So as we come this morning, would you just lift your heart to the Lord, lift your life to the Lord? Would you be willing for God to search your heart? Be willing that God would speak to you today in a way that would cause you to still be amazed, as we've heard this morning, but also in a way that will glorify Him. God wants to use you and me to glorify Him. It's the church on the earth that glorifies Him. So we come this morning. Father, in this place, how awesome You are and how wonderful You are. You are beyond our full comprehension, and we're thankful, Father, that You are a God that we can't figure out and that we can't handle and that we can't bring down and reduce down to our own way of thinking. But Father, that You are great and majestic and high, and You're holy. We just ask, Father, this morning that through Your word, and by Your Spirit who works in us and dwells in us, that we may come to understand more of who You are, that we may come to realize the way to You and the way to live before You as Your children. If there's one here today who's without Your grace, without Your salvation, without Your forgiveness, I just pray, Father, this morning that in this place today, that You would make it real to all of us. Make it evident to everyone. And that today would be the day to set our hearts upon You and to glorify You. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. As we have looked at this passage of Scripture, and as we'll continue to look at the Beatitudes here, we see that the ideal here is happiness. The world has always looked for happiness. The world has always sought to find some kind of resolve or to find a pattern or to find a fix in whatever way it may be to be happy. People want to be happy as the ultimate result of their life. That's what they want to have. That's what they want to experience. And I'm not trying to be critical, but I just heard someone just a few days ago who was making this statement so that young people could hear, and he was expressing it's just the general philosophy of the world, and that's why I'm quoting this. But he was asked by young people how do you make your life happy? How do you live and how do you have a happy life? And his answer went something like this. He says, you do the things that make you happy, and you don't do the things that don't make you happy. I heard that in my heart just dropped, and that's the way of the world. But here Jesus, you know, he looked out in verse 1 there, it says he looked out and he saw the multitudes, and that word means that he looked out and he saw their faces, he saw their needs, and he saw the trial and error of their lives, and he saw the pursuit of their life. They were looking for satisfaction, they were looking for answers, they were looking for happiness, and they didn't know how to find it. The Pharisees had taken care of that. You know, they had locked all that up. They were in charge of the law. They were in charge of the temple. They were in charge of the worship. And they had all their rules and all those types of things. And they missed it. They missed it. And Jesus denounced the Pharisees on much more than just one occasion. And so here he begins to say blessed. That word blessed means happy, true happiness, real happiness, the real thing. It's not just something that's artificial or something that's here for a moment and gone, but it's the kind of happiness he's talking about that is fulfilling when it's received and when it's experienced. It's there and it remains there, and it's the thing that comes from God. It cannot come from within us or from within ourselves. It comes from above. It comes from God. And so Jesus then begins to just proclaim the truth to them. Simply says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. And now we come this morning to verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And so this Sermon on the Mount gives the conditions for entering into the kingdom of God. It also, not only is it the conditions for entering the kingdom of God, but it is the characteristics of those citizens who are truly citizens of the kingdom. In other words, Christians, children of God, those who are born again. And so, what is this process? Well, just very quickly there, blessed are the poor in spirit. These are the people who look and they see themselves before God, and they compare themselves to God, and they see their need. They see their spiritual bankruptcy. They see their utter inability before God. And so they see their poverty of spirit in their heart and in their soul. And so they've come to a place where they realize that they cannot attain to God in and of themselves. And so, first of all, this is what a person needs to see. Before a person can be saved, they must see their need to be saved. And oftentimes, in the watering down of the gospel and making it easy for people to make professions of faith, as we call those, we kind of just make it easy for people to think certain things and to say a prayer, and then here you are, and automatically it just happens. It falls into place. But that's not so. Jesus said a person must see their need. He saw their need, verse 1. He looked out the multitude. He saw them. He saw their needs. And now they've got to see their own need before God so that they might come to Him. And then coming to Him on God, in God's basis and God's foundation, they continue on in their Christian life. And so they see their need and then they continue on. And so it is to be poor in spirit is to see, take a look at God, a good look at God through the Scriptures and through understanding, through teaching, whatever means it may be. They take a look at God and they compare themselves and they see that they are a sinner before God. A sinner in need of something for God. And we see this progression as we go on. And so when a person really sees how it is and how they have failed God and in their sins they stand before God condemned, they have a brokenness. There is a godly sorrow that comes over them. There is a sorrow that causes them to be broken because of their heart's condition, their spirit, a contriteness of soul. And a contriteness there. And so having experienced that, then people humble themselves. And that's where blessed are the meek. These people who see their need before God and humble themselves before God and call upon the name of the Lord so that they might be saved, that they might be forgiven, they might know the forgiveness of their sins. You see, it's not by pride. It is not by pride. No one ever entered the kingdom of God with pride. But it is a humbling of ourselves before God and calling upon Him and asking Him, because God freely gives to all those who ask. If you come with a repentant heart and a heart of faith ready to trust in Jesus Christ and to follow Him, then you receive from Him that which He gives, that which He promises. Now that's the way, that's the foundation. But then there is a natural result, and we see that here in verse 6. And he says next to them, "Blessed are they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." This is the result of true conversion. And Jesus uses the word here of hungering and thirsting because they are strong desires. If you didn't have breakfast this morning, you may be hungry right now. You say, "Oh, I hope this is short so I can go home and get me something to eat before I starve to death." You know, no one's going to starve to death if you miss breakfast. You might feel like it or feel like you are, but certainly it's not the case. And as Jesus looked at it, he lived in a day and time where poverty was everywhere. And these people understood this, and they could relate to it very, very much. And in our society, we don't relate to it very much at all because of our prosperity. And there's nothing wrong with prosperity. I'm not criticizing there at all, but we just don't see it like they saw it. And so Jesus spoke to them in a way that they could really see and understand and feel what was going on and the message that he was trying to get across to them. And so he uses these words of strong desires. these strong, compelling needs to satisfy hunger and to satisfy thirst in our life, in our physical body, in our physical needs. And you see, the world has its own idea about things, its own idea about life and about how these things are supposed to take place and happen. And so we live in the world, and so we have worldly passions. There are passions in this world that are very strong, such as, you know, other than the hungering and the thirsting. And there is the power, the passions for power and for praise and for possession. I want you to look at it very quickly. Look with me in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 13 through 15. Here we see in the experience of Lucifer there in heaven when he sinned, and he says, "For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north." Verse 14, "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." You see, there is the desire, the appeal, the appetite for power. Notice the verse 15 there. "Yet you shall be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." You see, there is no answer in power. People in this life seek positions of power. It makes them feel important. It makes them feel satisfied. But there are struggles, there are issues, there are conflicts in positions of power. But here is Lucifer and the highest authority under God in heaven and eternity out there. And he wanted to lift himself above God. And so people want power in their lives just the same as he does. But then there is the appetite for praise. And we look in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 30 and 32. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? We've talked about him in the recent months. Look at verse 30. It says, "The king spoke and said, 'Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?' While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, 'O king Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you to eat grass as oxen, and 7 years shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will.'" People have an appetite to be praised, to be honored, to be noticed. Then there is the power and the appetite of possessions. Luke chapter 12, verses 17 through 21. Look with me as I read this. "And he thought within himself," this is the rich man, "saying, 'What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. I have gained so much. I have everything that I want and more. And I don't even have a place to put it all.'" How many of you have run out of room in your house to put stuff, or in your garage or in your shed? Yep, okay, we can all relate here. But notice what else goes on, what he said. And he said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns and I will build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods." Verse 19, "And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" That was the attitude. That's the passion. That's the appetite. We all have to deal with it. Look at verse 20. "But God said unto him, 'You fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Then who shall those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" Now it says in verse 20, "You fool, this night your soul shall be required of you." The literal language in the original language is here, thou fool, this night these things shall require your soul of you. It's because not that he possessed them, not that he had them, but that he had set his heart upon them and had neglected God altogether. And so he was in a position, was he was trusting in himself and the things which he had in this world and this life. And we all have appetites in the physical life and the physical world. And the men and women of Jesus' day had poverty and they had hunger in their everyday experience of life. And so Jesus says to them, blessed are they, happy are they, those who want to really know God, those who really will find God, are those people who hunger and thirst for righteousness. For you see, righteousness is also a need. And your spirituality and my spirituality depends upon righteousness, the righteousness of God. And so here, as he spoke to these people, he related to them with something that they knew a lot about. So this morning, let's come and ask ourselves this question. What is the passion of your life? What is the passion of your life? Look at Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Notice what God said through the prophet Jeremiah to the people of Israel, who felt like they had it all. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, saith the Lord, says Jehovah. Verse 13, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, number one. Number two, and they've hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. What did they do? They had forsaken God, the source of their life, the source of their salvation, the source of their love and their passion for life, everything. They'd forsaken the Lord. First of all, and the second thing, they had made their own way. They had carved out their own cisterns, but they were broken. They couldn't even hold water. And so it is like people today forsake God, and they try to make their own way. And we've said this before. People say, I don't need to hear what you have to say about God and Jesus and that and the church because I have my own beliefs. And you see, that's idolatry. It's idolatry to form our own beliefs about God and apart from the scriptures and to say, I have the way for God. I'll design my way to God. There's only one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ. Think about the prodigal son. Why did he want his father's inheritance early in life? Because he wanted to go out and live it up. He wanted to be popular, and he was popular until all the people took all of the living that he had until he had nothing. Then look at the epistle of 1 John, chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. John the apostle says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I have to read that again. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him, period. There's no qualification there. It's just a statement of fact. It's the truth. If people, will anybody, will love the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, and here he describes it, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of God the Father, but is of the world. Verse 17, and the world passes away and the lust of it, but he that does the will of God abides forever. So the question for us this morning is, what are you hungry for? What's the desire of your heart? What do you long for? What is the appetite of your soul? If you're a lost person, what is the appetite of your soul? If you're a saved person this morning, a Christian this morning, what is the appetite of your life, of your soul, of your very being? For you see, we've seen it here, to be poor in spirit, to mourn, and to be meek. That's the way to God. The poor recognize their poverty and their destitution before God. They see that they are a big zero. They are hopeless. Without God, they are sinful in their lives. And they understand the penalty of God upon them and upon their life. And so they mourn and they grieve. That's the second response there. And there's a brokenness that comes because of the bankruptcy of their soul and their own self. And they see that there's nothing within themselves of it that's any good. And they need something outside of themselves. And so then they humble themselves before God because they're looking to Him. That's what Jesus is saying. If you want to know God, look to Him. And if you look to him in poverty of spirit and mourning of soul and humble yourself before him, you will find what God has to offer. You will find this blessedness. You will find the eternal joy and rejoicing and the peace that comes from God and God alone. And that's how a person comes to know Christ. But not only is it how to come to know Christ, that's how we are to live. If that's the way we come, that's the way we are to live. You say, well, I came that way. Now, we have a whole new set of rules for living the Christian life. But this is the way. This is the foundational, not only way to come to God for saving grace, but the way to come to God and to, in order to live for him and live in a and walk in a relationship with him. So he says in verse 6, hunger and thirst. To hunger and to thirst. Now if you'll bear with me for just a moment, here are two strong words. Very strong words in the original language. Where the first word, hunger, there means in the original language, it means that it's an ongoing condition of the heart and the soul and of the life. It's ongoing and it's a hungering, and it's not just like I missed a meal, so I've got to go get something to eat, or I'm feeling a little bit faint, I'm feeling a little bit weak, so I need to go get something to eat right away because I've missed a meal. No, it's not to be hungry in that sense of the word. It is to be desperately hungry. It is to have been without food for a long period of time, to the time and to the point and to the place where the physical body is suffering from the lack of nourishment, from the lack of food, from the lack of what it needed to sustain itself. And it's a very powerful word, and it means that there is a genuine hunger, there is a genuine thirst of the soul, and it means that there are desperate, dire consequences if this condition persists. And it means that there's a hunger need there, there's a thirst need there, that if it is not fulfilled, death will ensue. And so that's what it means. So when we come to God after this manner, we come and we receive from him. We receive from him something that we cannot gain for ourselves. And so he uses these terms to hunger and to thirst after righteousness. And that is in a continuing basis. It's an ongoing state of life, a state of being. We don't just find God when we're saved and then we go our merry way. But it begins a walk with God and a relationship with him that never breaks down, that never fades away. And there are people in the Bible. I just want to give two in the Old Testament and two in the New Testament. For instance, there was Moses. Remember Moses as he turned and he saw that up there on that mountain there was something, a strange sight there. So he went up there, and as he approached, he saw that there was a bush burning, and it was burning, it was on fire, but it was not being consumed. It just kept burning. And then God spoke out of that bush and told him to take off his shoes because the ground that he was on was hallowed ground, was holy ground. Moses met God, spoke to God. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hand for this, but how many of you, I wished I could meet God like that. I mean, I had to be saved. You just really like to have that kind of an experience with God? Boy, that's just sad. That would be it. No, it wasn't for Moses. We see after that, and after they delivered the children of Israel, and they were one there in the wilderness, and they come out, and they were there in the wilderness before they sinned and had to keep on wandering there. God instructed Moses to build the tabernacle. The tabernacle was the place that pictured the salvation of God through the promised deliverer, the promised Messiah. All the furniture in the tabernacle depicted the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, the humanity, the humanness of man, the sinfulness of man. There was the curtain there, the veil between the Holy of Holies and the outer court there, signifying a separation between God and sinful man. And on the other side of that veil was an ark was a place where the priest would go in and he would sprinkle the blood, and he would sprinkle it there on the lid there of that Ark of the Covenant. And the word propitiation comes in, and he sprinkled the blood there. And for a time, temporarily, God was satisfied with a sinful people temporarily until he one day would come and lay down his life. And by his blood, his blood would truly satisfy. His blood would truly settle the matter once and for all. And so there was that picture there in the tabernacle, and Moses, as they had it all there and it came time to dedicate this tabernacle, Moses cried out to God and he said, God, come and fill this place with your glory. You see, Moses wanted more of God. And that's the depiction of our Lord here in verse 6 in Matthew chapter 5. There is a continuing, ongoing hunger and thirsting for righteousness, for God Himself. And that's the experience of the Christian life. And if it's not the experience of your life as a Christian, it can only mean one of two things: that there is nothing there to have an appetite for, or you have appetites for things of the world. One of the two. There's nothing in between. Then there is this. There's David in the Psalms. Read the Psalms. You've heard me say over and over. Read the Psalms and you'll know the heart of God. You'll come to know God in a more personal manner, in a more personal way. You'll see God in ways that you've never seen before. And so here was David who wrote the Psalms, someone who had a powerful and a very zealous and a very heartfelt relationship with Jehovah God Almighty. But we read in the Psalms, and David hungered more and more and more for God. Then there's Paul in the New Testament. He's caught up to the third heaven. He saw things it was not lawful for a man to speak. And yet he went on and he served God and he proclaimed the gospel. He suffered persecution. He suffered imprisonment. But he was the one who said desire. He had a desire for the glory of God in his life. You see, it's an ongoing hunger. It's an ongoing thirst in the heart and in the soul and in the life. There's one of the early Plymouth Brethren named Darby, and he says, to be happy is not enough. He said, to be happy is not enough. Think of the prodigal son after he had wasted his inheritance. He got hungry. Here we see the two different kinds of hunger. He got hungry. So where did he go? He went to the first place he knew he could get food. He went to the pig trough. How many of you would really have to be hungry to go dip your hands in the pig's food and eat it? Then he came to his senses. Where did he go then? He went home to the Father. Perfect picture of salvation. Perfect picture of the grace of God. A perfect picture of the life that God wants us to have with Him. And so here comes this rich young ruler to Jesus, and he went away sad because Jesus told him, he said he'd done everything he needed to do religiously and he thought spiritually, and now he just needed one more thing, so he'd have it all. He had riches and goods and he'd have it all. He just wanted one thing from God, the assurance that he was right with God. He wanted righteousness. He wanted that. He had that hunger and that thirst. But Jesus told him to go sell all that he had, give it to the poor, and come and follow him. What happened? He turned away sad and went away. As far as we know, that's what he did. Never changed. You see what Jesus is saying here, what our Lord is saying to these people? Blessed are they who keep on hungering and keep on thirsting after the righteousness of God. What do you hunger for? What do you have an appetite for in your life? Is it for happiness? The world is always seeking happiness, amusement, entertainment. The world is trying to eliminate the pain of the disease of sin, to cover it up with amusement, to cover it up with things, to cover it up with a way to dismiss the responsibility of life before God, even to the point of denying God, or the point of saying that they believe and trust in God, but yet denying Him. They say it with their lips, but they deny it with their heart. Jesus said that. And so, oftentimes, it's true of people in church. People, Christian people, want an experience of ecstasy. They want more of God, and there's nothing wrong with that. But they go to this meeting or that meeting or this person or that thing and looking for a high, a spiritual high that Jesus said you receive only from God Himself and in a relationship with Him. Happiness is a result of coming to God on God in God's way. Now, there's just one last point here that we need to make, and that is, what is the hungry and thirsting after? It says the hungry and thirsting after righteousness. This word righteousness is synonymous with the word justification or justified, or the word that we use, saved. It is the hunger and thirst after a right relationship with God. That's what salvation is. That's what justification is, to be right with God. And there's two aspects of this. There's the aspect of coming to God and receiving the forgiveness of sins and being converted to God through Jesus Christ, to know Him and to be born again of the Spirit of God, to be saved, to become a Christian, to know that one is forgiven of their sins and now in a right relationship with God. And that's the first part. And the second part of that is sanctification. That is the holiness part, the righteousness part, that there is an increasing desire in my heart and in my life to be like God, to be holy like He is holy, to be more and more like Jesus Christ. And in our church services and in churches today and events today and all the scenario that's out there in our society today is creating false fire because people are looking for a thrill that they believe comes from God. And it comes from God in a humble relationship before Him. So to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now there's one more aspect to this point, and I won't lose you in this. Please don't. Please stay awake. And how many of you are hungry? Okay, a few of you. I haven't eaten since yesterday or anything myself, so I empathize with you there. When Jesus used these words, hunger and thirst after righteousness, in the original language, what normally would do was, I would hunger, here's the literal translation, I hunger for of the food. I thirst for of water, of the water. Because a hungry person, a starving person, and a person who's almost dead because of thirst doesn't want all the food there is in the world. They don't want all the water that's in the world. They just want enough to satisfy their need. And amazingly enough, that's not what Jesus used here when He said, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. For you see what it is, it's hunger and thirsting after all of God's righteousness. All that God has and all that God is seeking, all the righteousness there is. Not just part, but all of it. For you see, our spiritual life depends upon it. And so, we ask the question again, what are you longing for? What are you longing for in your life? This word fill doesn't mean just to fill up until I'm finished, till all I want. But it means to be fully satisfied. Listen to Psalm 107 and verse 9. For He, God, satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. God fills the soul with goodness. Psalm, the 23rd Psalm. He satisfies our every need. You see, these are not only the way to God, the passage to God, but it's also the characteristics of the Christ life. Characteristics of the kingdom. A desire for righteousness. A continual desire for righteousness. And it's a blessedness. It is the satisfaction. It's the peace. It's the grace that comes to God more and more. And we experience it more and more. So it's a consuming, ongoing, consuming desire for righteousness. So the question comes then, how do you know when you've got it? Here's a good way to know. Ask yourself this question. Are you dissatisfied with yourself? If you're not dissatisfied with yourself, And you need righteousness. You need more righteousness. Is there anything in your life that has a stronger appeal to your soul, to your appetite more than the righteousness of God? Thomas Watson, who was a Puritan, said this, He has most need of righteousness who least wants it. Let me read it again. He has most need of righteousness. The one who needs righteousness most is the one who least wants it. So is there anything outside of your experience with God and your relationship with God that satisfies you more than your relationship with Him? Fill your life with stuff and things. You see, we want Jesus and. You can fill it in with your own life. Want Jesus and possessions. I want Jesus and lust. Jesus and illicit affair. Jesus and cheating at school. Jesus and. When it ought to be Jesus only. That's one of the songs we sang. That's why I brought this book up here. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Remember when we sang it a few moments ago? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. Now notice, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. This morning, do you know that you know Him? Have you come to find the grace of God in your life? Do you really know Him? In the manner in which Jesus described in the Sermon on the Mount, do you know Him? If you know Him, you have an appetite for the things of God. As I said a few moments ago, if you don't have a strong, compelling appetite for God, it's because either you don't know Him or because you have an appetite for other things besides Him. These are the characteristics of kingdom citizens. Remember what I read a few moments ago at the worship and prayer time from Dr. Jordan? A zeal and a passion to win lost people, and a devoted passion for prayer. This morning, God has you in a position to choose. Will you choose Him? If you're here today and you've never come to Him, then come. If you're here today and your life is filled with appetites for the things of this world and this life above the appetite for God, then you must come. You must repent. God has put something on your heart today, then whatever it is, you take care of business right where you're seated or just a moment where you're standing. But I'll be standing down at the front here in just a moment. You come. You come this morning. Whether it's to the altar and make all things right with God, or come this morning declaring your faith in Christ. Or maybe you come and say, I want to know Christ. Would you help me? And I'll talk with you and we'll pray together, and that you might receive the gift of eternal life.